We'll get started. Okay. I know that everyone is in different places today, so but that's okay. Glad that we can still have technology and join online together. Hopefully you guys are having a good Sunday morning so far. I'm also remote away from my house. I'm in the city of San Diego. We came here and then checked into a hotel, and Jackson said, "I thought San Diego was fun. There's nothing fun here. It's just a room, just a different room."
But it's cool there, Frank. It's nice and cool there. Not like up here, it's 100.
Oh, yeah. He
Nice
doesn't know
weather.
that. He just wants, yeah. So it is nice and cool right here. Yeah. Well, this morning, just to get us started, I wanted to share a screen and then and ask you guys a question. Let me see right here. I'm using one just one screen, so tell me if you can't see it. Is it pretty clear?
Yes, Frank.
Yes? Okay, good.
Yes.
Big enough? Okay, good. All right, good. So I'm hoping that you guys can just break up into small groups and just think about this question. Why do we, or why do you call him a good father? Why do you call him a good father? I know we've been in the Lord's Prayer, and last week we talked about how we engage the Father, right? So I think we're in line with this question, just to get us refocused. Why do you call him a good father? We'll come back, class. Hey guys, I hope you guys had a good discussion. Why do you call him a good father? Right. The question was really to invoke, Pastor Alex and I were on the breakout session, and the question really was to invoke, how did you experience him as a good father? Right. Not just on text. We know why he is because it's true, but have you experienced it personally? That's really the reason why I asked that question. And I understand that we're on in a big group, so that's it could get very personal, because as we were sharing, me and Pastor Alex, we were talking about our own dads and how that how we experience that versus our Heavenly Father. It's directly connected, right? For better, for worse. But again, our Heavenly Father is there and is able to be the perfect and complete Father that our earthly Father is obviously not. And as a Father, I'm trying to be more and more like our Heavenly Father, but we all understand that we are incomplete. Okay, that's really just to get our mind kind of back to the Father, which is what this verse is about. I'm going to share my screen again, okay? And tell me if you can see it, and if it is, there you go. All right, clear.
Yes, Frank, very good.
All right, thank you. All right, so we'll move on. So last week we were looking at the three adorations, right? And we learned how to engage the Father, to think deeply about a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to honor his name, to receive his instruction before we act, before we do something. And that's our relationship with our Father from that he is God the Father, that we hallow his name, we revere his name. This morning, You see it's circled in the text. We're going to look into the next set of the three petitions, right? It's really about our needs. Again, I'm not able to cover the entire scope of the Lord's Prayer. That's not my intention either, because there's so much detail. But I want to cover the big ideas. And I think I want to cover what I believe is more important for us at this present moment. What is really neat about this section is that Jesus seems to be addressing the entirety of our being, everything that we face, right? That he covers the entire scope of our needs. You see in my slide, it mentions the physical need, the spiritual need, and the mental or emotional need. And you see that those verses are directly corresponding to all these three needs, which is really the holistic part of our human makeup. We'll go into the first part, obviously, is the our security. I like to give it a title and summary. I call it our security. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to tell you a story that I heard that after the Korean War ended in 1953. Okay. I think, Scott, you remember this, right?
Not quite that old, Frank, but you're right.
No, because you're age, but because you're a history buff. You're a history buff.
So the two Koreas were divided in 1953. That's right. Yeah.
And South Korea was left with a large number of children who were orphaned by the war. And this is very similar in all wars, right? In Vietnam, in Bosnia, whatever it is, you have a lot of orphans because of wars. But in this case, in South Korea, relief agencies, and you know, obviously came in to deal with all the problems that arose in the connection of having so many orphan children. And one of the people involved in this relief, he described a problem that they encountered with children who were in orphanages. Now, even though, if someone can mute, thank you. Even though the children had three meals a day provided for them, they were still restless and anxious at night, and they couldn't sleep. So the relief agency, this relief agent didn't know why it was the case. They brought all the food. They gave them three meals a day, enough to drink. But these children were restless and anxious at night, and they couldn't sleep. So they decided to talk to the children. And they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. Even they were being fed, but they were still anxious because they don't know if they're going to have food the next day. So to help to resolve this problem, the relief workers in this orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses would place a single morsel, a piece of bread in each of the child's hand for them to hold. Now, the bread wasn't intended to be eaten, but it was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep, so that it was like a security blanket for them, that when they hold on to this bread, it reminds them that there would be provision for tomorrow's needs. So sure enough, as they held the bread, it calmed the children's anxieties and helped them to go to sleep. Wow, that was a powerful story that I came across. So likewise, we take comfort in knowing that our physical needs are met, that we have food, we have sustenance, we have bread for our needs. In this passage, Jesus is saying, give us our daily bread, our need, not just the actual bread, right? In fact, isn't it amazing that God gives us more than a bread for security? He gives us more than a couple hundred dollars in the bank account for security. He knows that if we didn't have that bread, that we may be anxious. If we didn't have a house, if we didn't have a car, if we didn't have insurance to pay for the car, in case you have fire or earthquake, he gives us more than we need so that we would not be anxious and that we can sleep in peace. Yeah, he's the giver of bread and sustainer of our needs. Gosh, that's... I have a couple takeaways from this. Jesus knows what it feels like to be hungry. That's why he says, pray for your needs. He is not just worried only and concerned about our spiritual needs, but he's actually worried. He's concerned about our physical needs as well. So he says, pray for it. He knows what it's like to be hungry. When was he hungry in the Gospels? You guys remember?
When he was in the wilderness.
Yeah.
40 days.
I don't know if you guys have tried fasting. I think Pastor Alex is going to cover that coming up. If you tried fasting, you know what it's like to be hungry, but 40 days without eating. Yeah.
Frank, is that the time he was tempted by Satan? Is that in the woods? He was tempted by Satan.
Yeah. No food. Yeah. He was led into the wilderness. Yeah. Right. That's why the first thing that the enemy came to test him was his physical need, right? Because he's hungry. And he knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to not have food and to need satisfaction for our physical needs. So Jesus knows what it feels like to be hungry. So he knows what it feels like for us to be hungry and in need. He says, pray for it because your Father will take care of your daily need. And to me, that's already very comforting to know that my Father wants to address these basic needs. Second, I said it's on screen. It says, don't ever feel guilty about coming to the Father for the smallest things you need, because some of us may feel guilty about asking God for trivial things. I'm not sure if you ever feel guilty about small things. I have. Sometimes I do. But I was just reminded that the Father is saying that don't feel guilty about asking for small things. He knows. It's like that kid, right? Those kids in orphanages, right? Bread is really just a small thing. But they need it. And the relief workers knew that. They just need it. It was a simple, small thing. So that's such a intimate feeling between us and the Father, right? He says, don't neglect the small things. It's okay. I'm here for those too. We're never too grown or too mature, too secure, too independent. To not just need the small things. So that's, again, if you guys have any thoughts or anything, please feel free to chime in. And then the third takeaway is that the value of the prayer is that it keeps us in touch with him. right? He delights to have us come to him. He delights to have us come to him. And when I read this verse, give us this day our daily bread, and then the question that I asked earlier about why is he a good father, he actually does not think of you as you immature, you know, little kid, so needy or so weak, right? You're asking me for basic things, but rather he's saying he delights us coming to him. He delights us coming to him with these little things, with our physical needs, because he wants to be the father who addresses these for us. He much rather address these things for us, not the enemy or not another person, right? He wants to be the one that we're dependent on. Have you guys experienced this part of our Heavenly Father in your personal lives?
Hey, Frank, I was wondering.
Can
you hear me? Yeah, I was just wondering, like, why, you know, do other people experience this? You know, I've experienced it before, you know, like you had said, but when we might feel that something in our life that we do have a need is so trivial, you know, it's too small. This is not worth, I usually say this to a lot of brothers and sisters, you know, gatherings when we want to give thanks, you know, let's give thanks even for the small stuff. There's nothing so small that we can't be thankful over, even a parking spot. You know, I've heard people give thanks for a parking spot, right? But how often do we view things that are maybe so trivial, but it is a need for us? It's a need that bothers us. It's a need that we absolutely need, you know, for the day. And we might feel this is so small. This is so trivial. Why, you know, why would I bother to ask God for this, you know? And I wonder if, you know, in the context, right, just to pull it back, like, I wonder if he's saying this in contrast to the way that the Pharisees, you know, had habitualized prayer in a certain way, that it wasn't to address such, like, trivial things in life, you know?
Yeah, I thought about that, too, and that's why, you know, I, you know, that the question of the you know, feeling guilty about asking God for trivial things, right? I feel like the perhaps, and again, this is just the discussion. I don't think it's the ultimate answer. With the Pharisees, sometimes I think we're just too sophisticated now, right? We're too grown, and then we know everything about God. And I think it's part of the condition that I'm speaking for myself. No one who's been a Christian more than 10 years in a sophisticated discussion would I bring up that I need help with my mortgage this month, right? Or I need help with my tests tomorrow, my pop-up quiz tomorrow, right? Maybe people bring it up, but I think these are things that I think the Father wants us to address, the smallest things. I got a splinter in my hand. I need a parking spot. It's I'm on a trip and I can't find a parking spot. And it really would help if I get a parking spot right now, because I got two babies in the back crying and I need to change their diapers. You know, that's an actual prayer for me, right? And when I do find one, me and Rebs, we both say, thank you, Jesus. That is a favor from Jesus. right? And we pray for that parking spot. You know, people say the parking, there's parking spot angels, right? I mean, I don't know how true that is, but, you know, we use it. We say, oh, you know, just our parking spot angel's mind is strong. He's got a strong game going on because I enter parking lot, just I know I'm going to find one. I know it. I know it. Again, these are trivial things, but it is very tangible and it helps us feel closer to God. We're just taking it slow today. I'm sure you guys are all processing your relationship with him, you know. So hopefully this is just a time where you can, you don't have to answer anything, but you can have a moment, right, just to think about your relationship, your experiences with the Father.
I can share that, Frank, the third point you put here really resonates with me, because a lot of times, you know, you come to God for some need, big or small, or some answers, you know, you have some questions, you need answers. So sometimes you, the thing you ask for, you do get. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes it's silent. But no matter what, when you bring these needs or questions to God, you always come out of that time, intimate time with God, with a sense of peace that you didn't have when you know, before your conversation or before your prayer with God. So even though that specific thing you asked for may or may not, you may or may not get, but the us coming to God, it's just like talking to your dad, right? And it's very comforting and it's very joyful and peaceful. So not only I love to know that God delights to have us come to him, but I also delight to have the access to such a heavenly Father.
Right. Yeah. Thank you, Louie. That's a great sharing and a point that you brought up and helped me to identify that as well, is that we delight as well because he delights in us. It's a two-way street. And it's a wonderful point that you brought up, that even if he does not, if the answer is no, right, we still take something away. God still gives us that peace. He still puts that bread in our hand. And so that we are not anxious anymore. I don't know how he does that, but he does that supernaturally, and he puts that peace in our hearts so that we can sleep. We can sleep. Thank you for sharing. And not only does Jesus show us that, hey, when you pray, ask for your physical needs, ask for your sustenance, he is interested in our restoration as well, spiritual needs, right? So not just the physical, but our spiritual needs. I highlighted here, kind of group them together. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I don't know if I group both of these within the same prayer. There's different thoughts about it, but I'm going to focus on us asking God for forgiving us our debts, right? Our sins, right? That's our spiritual need, a spiritual need. So even after we are saved, as you all know, that our journey of salvation continues, that this forgiving is constant. Yes, he forgives us of our sin, but he continues to forgive us of our sins, right? The sin, the daily sins that we commit, the future sins. We are encouraged by Jesus to continue to come to God the Father for forgiveness. One of the questions I like to ask to a lot of non-believers, I don't know if you guys remember when I shared that at my one of my consulting clients' office, there's a Muslim. His name is Muha. I've been trying to speak to him throughout the past 4 or 5 months. And one of the conversations I had with him, and I like to ask a lot of non-Christians, is what do you do with your guilt? And usually that will get them to think a little bit. What do you do with your guilt? And he said, this is a good question. I don't know. I just, hopefully I do better and then I can get to heaven. It's the same thing, right? What do you do with your guilt? Where do you place your guilt? Who do you give it to when you have guilt? What do you do with it? And guilt is very close and joined and bonded with shame, right? This is where the spiritual aspect comes in, guilt and shame. At the root of our struggles, it really is guilt and shame, right? We run away, just like Adam and Eve. We run away when we are in shame. We run away when we are guilty. So what do we do? And Jesus gives us the answer, right? That we go to God, the Father, say, forgive us. And then we go to him to ask for forgiveness. And Jesus takes that forgiveness. He takes that the ask, right? And he forgives us of our sins so that we have a place to put our guilt and shame. And he takes that away as well. That's really a process that's so needed. Instead of running away, we actually go to him when we are experiencing that deep guilt, that deep shame. That's how good our Father is, that he says, come to me, come to me. You guys experience that as well? Do you have the tendency to run away sometimes? It takes to run away instead of like hide. Yeah, but God the Father is not like that. Our Father is not like that. He says, come to me, right? He delights in us, even in our sins. Yeah. He says, come to me. Can someone go to Acts chapter 3? And read verses 19 to 20. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 20.
Acts 9:3-19-20. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus.
Thank you. Yeah. turn back, repent, go to God, and that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, right? The times of refreshing, that is so needed. This is what Jesus is addressing. Come to the Father and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness, because God will bring the times of refreshing to you. Part of the question I ask here really is, are you still holding on to your past and present guilt and shame? If you're holding on, you haven't gone to the Lord, you haven't gone to the Father to ask for forgiveness, right? Something is still there. God is inviting us. God is inviting us to come to Him for that. I just felt that you know, as I was going over this part of the passage, something that I heard that was really helpful is that God the Father doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to restore us, right? He wants to restore us spiritually inside. He wants to restore us so that we can restore others, right? Verse 11, right? Forgive us our debts. Once we understand our plight and our condition and we experience that forgiveness, then we can forgive others naturally. It's one thing to know that He forgives us. It's another to experience that forgiveness. Oh, once you experience that forgiveness, the times are refreshing. Yeah, yeah. I see some heads nodding, and that means you experienced it. You know what that feels like. And when you know what that feels like, it's so much easier to forgive others. It's so much easier to offer that restoration to others, right? Naturally, that will come. We don't even have to teach that part. It's like you experienced it. You can naturally be able to offer that to someone. He's our restoration. He's our restoration. And as
hey,
we,
Frank.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Is there a lot of background noise? Hopefully not.
No, no.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was, you know, I think that's a really good point where, for us as, you know, believers and Christians, we already know that we've been forgiven and our sins have, you know, been washed and everything like that.
Yeah.
But I think that's important point where you brought out where, because we still sin and, you know, we still sometimes do feel the guilt and the shame when we sin. How have we experienced that forgiveness even now? Does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
You know,
Go ahead.
What does that feel like? How do we know that we are forgiven? Even as we, you know, on a daily basis, sometimes we sin or we have fallen into temptation and committed a bigger sin, let's just say, right? How do we experience that forgiveness even now as a believer?
Yeah, that's a great question.
We do know, God's promise is that, yes. if we confess our sins, He's a just God, He will forgive us all righteousness. But how do we know? Like, is there a feeling or is there a, you know, is there proof or evidence or something that reassures us that actually, yeah, God has forgiven us, you know?
That's a great question, Peter. And I do hear noises in the background now. and like you said, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We know that already. So I'm not going to camp on that. But your question is, how do we know? How do we experience it? And that is very similar to what Liu Ying was saying earlier, right? There's peace that comes over you. How does that happen? I would say that, you know, in Acts 3, the verse that was just read by Daniel, that the times are refreshing. What is that? How can anyone explain, describe the times are refreshing? That's not something you can put on paper. I think it is critical. This is one of the reasons, Pastor Alex and I, we have discussions. We have hours of discussion on this particular part, is how do you bring to life, how do you demonstrate times of refreshing? What does that feel like? That really is one of the primary goals of us engaging the Father, is times of refreshing. When you, this is something that's very personal, right? He is a personal God, so he's going to get personal with you. This is when things of the heart, right, become loosened, where your the stones inside your heart becomes like the flesh. How does that happen? How do you know? It is supernatural and is very personal. Peter, I don't know if I'm answering your question, but I think it's a great question, and I don't want to answer it in that sense, you know, like there's, but it, there is a feeling, there is a testimony there, there is truth, there is definitely a forgiveness that's going on when we are dealing with the guilt and shame. I mean, if you imagine Adam and Eve, when they felt guilt and shame, they hid, and then God says, why are you hiding? Where are you? And God killed an animal for the first time during creation. He gutted the animal. He skinned the animal. He sewed the animal's skin. He put it together, and he put it on Adam and Eve and covered their shame. He covered their shame because they're so shameful of what they did. What do you think Adam and Eve felt at that time? That he says, no, I'm not going to let anyone see your shame. Don't worry. I'm not going to let anyone see you. I'm going to cover it up for you because I'm your Father. I'm not going to let you be exposed naked. Yeah, you were not supposed to sin, but I'm not going to let you exposed naked in the open. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to hide you in my arms. I'm going to make something and cover you. Wow, that is you can't explain it, but you know that he has forgiven you and he has covered your guilt and shame. I don't know if you're still there, Peter, but I don't know if you have any feedback to that or you have any thoughts yourself.
I think definitely you answered it. I think there is something that is tangible and something that is very real that we can experience and feel the restoration. Yeah. And mm-hmm. You know, and I think one of the enemy's attacks is that, you know, he's gonna put lies into you and say like, oh, this is too big, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and then you don't want to, because of that shame, you don't want to go back to the pure and holy Heavenly right. Father, right? But then the fact is, and the reality is, that he is actually waiting to restore you.
Right.
So there's really no guilt.
Yeah. You know,
there is no guilt. Yeah, I really like how you put it. It's he wants to deal and fix that shame. He doesn't want you others to see, you know, you naked or shameful, right? He's waiting to restore you.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, I really like that. Yeah. So thanks for that.
Yeah. He doesn't want to destroy us. that's not the heart of the Father, right? That's why he even provided Jesus to die for our sins. If he wanted to destroy us, he would have done so. Just like that. He wants to restore us. That's the whole point. That's why he says, come back. You know, when I go through this passage, you made me think that about even my own kids, right? If when they grow up, you know, how would I react when they sin? What do I don't want to destroy them. I want to help to restore them. The last thing I want is for them to run away. That's the very last thing I want. Because when you run away, there's no relationship. There's no relationship. That's worse. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. Yeah, that's definitely part of the work of the enemy. Yeah. And that's a lie. So, yeah, thank you for that question, Peter. Of course, he's our victory. That's not only does he help with us with the physical, the spiritual, but even our battles. The battles happen in our mental state, right? In our mind. And he says, Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the temptation literally is the word test or trial, right? Does God lead us into temptation? I think many people ask that, right? Does God lead us into temptation? Because it says, don't lead us into temptation, right? Jesus says, was Jesus led into temptation?
I guess God help us to resolve and take us out from temptation.
Yeah.
When we sin, we try to hide it. We try to give all kinds of lie and try to cover up. And but because if we do, we don't have to say any more lies. We don't have to cover up anything. And he truthfully give us the true freedom from our issue.
Yes. That's when we have true freedom. Thank you for that, Maple. That's when we have true freedom. This is all interlinked, of course, from verse 12 and 13. We don't have to put up a front. We don't have to. We have true freedom. That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to restore us. He's trying to free us from our guilt and shame. He's trying to deliver us, to rescue us. This is like a test. Many times, what Jesus is saying here is that, Lord, help us, rescue us from these tests of life, these trials of life. Even Jesus, he was led into the desert, right? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. That was done by the Spirit. We are led into these tests many times. And the concept here really is, we don't look for temptations. Don't look for it. Don't look for tests. Oh, put me through the trial. You don't have to look for it. It will come. But the primary focus here is go to God the Father to ask him to rescue us, to deliver us from these trials. To deliver us from these trials. He rescues us, right? Through him, we gain victory in our battles. And again, the battles, most of the battles are up here in our mind. It's in our mind. That's where the battle is. When Jesus was in the desert, and in fact, this Jesus, obviously, when he's talking about this prayer, he says, pray in this way. This happened right after this temptation in the wilderness, right? He knows the battle. He was sitting there, and the enemy came to him. The battle was all in his mind. It was, I don't know if they spoke to each other, probably did, but the battle was happening up here. But he is our victory. God is our victory. He is able to rescue us, to deliver us from temptations, from trials, from tests, so that we may gain victory. As I finish, as I went through the Lord's Prayer, again, I like to give summary for myself to help me understand. But here's my takeaway, and I hope that it can be of help to you guys, is this passage is less about the formula of prayer, but more about the kind of relationship God the Father wants to have with his children when they go to him. It's not a formula of prayer. You don't repeat this. You can, but the root of this prayer, Jesus is trying to show us, this is the kind of relationship God the Father wants to have with you, a close, a tangible, and intimate relationship. That's the kind of relationship that you want with your Father, and the kind of relationship that he wants you to have. I'll leave you with this. As I was thinking about this and meditating on this, is, you know, what is your facial expression when your child runs to you? Just imagine that. Or if you don't have a child, what is your facial expression when a child runs to you? Now, being in church, we have many children. So, you know, just think about your facial expression when a child is running to you. Okay, you know that facial expression. Finally, okay, can you imagine you running to God, the Father? And what is his facial expression when you run to him? That's so awesome. Keep that image as you're praying. Keep that image when you engage with the Father. What is his facial expression when you run to him? If you know, if you see something, you know that feeling, right? That's the type of relationship that the Father wants to have with you. Right? That's the type of relationship that he wants to have with you. Do you see that when you engage him in your prayers? Is it just words, or is there a facial expression there? When you run to him, what's his facial expression? And that really helps in your engagement, in your prayer time, in your meditation time with God the Father. Okay, well, I think our time is drawing near. You guys will have to have some little break before Sunday service. Hopefully, you guys are still having a good time, good Sunday so far, right? Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. As we close our eyes, Lord, we we imagine that you love it when your children come to you to engage with you, to communicate with you, and you are full of smiles. It's always full of smiles when we come to you. I imagine that, in fact, even when it's not a smile, that we have sinned and we need to come to you for repentance, for that guilt, for forgiveness of sins, that your facial expression is not one of a growl or hatred or disdain or anything that's negative, but in fact it may be sadness, it may be just tears, but it is one with a kindness to your facial expression that you want to restore us, you want to empower us again. And you saw that we are hurt, we're coming to you. And well, there's such a deep, deep connection that you have with your children, and you want us to know that you delight in us, and that through your son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to have a direct relationship with you now. And then you can, that we can come to you anytime about anything, even the little things, so that you can give us peace, so that we can feel peace and experience the love of the Father, or help us to really experience that. For those of us who have not experienced it, Lord, we know that you are waiting, anticipating, you are here, and you're an open arm, and you have an open invitation for us to engage you. For those of us who have experienced it, Lord, you want us to experience even more, and more constantly and more frequently. We thank you because you're a Father who is so open and who loves us so much. As your children, we are safe in your arms, and we can sleep because you take care of our provisions, our needs, physically, spiritually, and mentally. And we thank you that we get a time this Sunday to worship you, to thank you, to revere your name and to put your name on high because you're such a good Father. And pray all this in your precious name. Amen.